teenagers one day, Lord willing, keep them around. And but boy, they filled up a whole pew down here. So praise God for that. Luke chapter number 5 this morning is where our text is found. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to preach a message today that we've entitled Partner Up. Partner Up. And I think you'll see here in a moment why we entitled it that. But Luke chapter 5, and if you're able to stand with me, stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word this morning. In Luke 5, and beginning in verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed or crowded upon Jesus to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter, and he prayed him. He asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, Jesus did, and he taught the people out of the ship or the boat. Now when he had left, he finished speaking. Jesus said unto Peter, launch out unto the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon or Peter answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled, we've worked hard all the night and have taken nothing, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, thy word I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, they signaled unto them, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinner, sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, Peter was, and all that were with him at the catch, the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships, their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for another opportunity to come together in your house, another year, 2018. Lord, we don't know what this year may hold for us. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to gather on this first Sunday of this new year. Many in this room are healthy and doing better. Some that are not too well today, and we pray for those that are sick and shut in, and that you would touch and heal them, and there's several, Lord, like that. But Lord, for those of us that are able to hear the preaching of your word here today, I pray that our hearts will be open to the message you have for us. Help us not to find ourselves distracted by technology or the things that, God, we have planned to do this coming week, or, Lord, just what we even are thinking about as far as lunch. But, Lord, help us to focus on what you have for us right now. May the devil not allow the distractions to enter in, because we want to leave here, Lord, knowing that we've worshipped you. We're here all for a purpose, and it is to worship you. And may we leave here, God, challenged in our walk with you today. If there is one today under the sound of my voice, Father, does not know you as Savior, we pray they'll be saved today. Oh, Lord, thank you again for the Word of God. We now ask your help upon preaching it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Miss Jeannie's going to sing, I believe, our song. So,
I would love. I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Thank you. That's a good message, Miss Jeannie, and song. I appreciate that. As we go back to the Word of God today, our text is Luke chapter 5. You know, again, as we start out a new year, you can sometimes you go back and we reflect upon things that have taken place maybe in the past year. Some good, some not so good, some really bad. And, of course, toward the end of the year, we watched the news coverage of some things that took place. One that has captured our attention was the hurricanes back toward the end of the summer, where a lot of lives were affected, some lost and homes lost, not only in the U.S. but in the Caribbean. To see so many people displaced, we see the destruction that took place. I'm sure, it caused me to stop and thank God for His grace and mercy, how He watches over us. But many were affected. We've heard about a church out in Texas who was, someone came in and shot up the church. People were killed. Las Vegas, we heard about that. A lot of tragedies, destruction that has taken place this year. I also read recently of a family in our area that lost every material possession by a complete burnout of their home. How tragic these and other circumstances are for those who face them. You know, you go to an airport, the average airport, especially places like Atlanta, which I've been there a few times. Don't like going into the airport there, but sometimes if you fly out of Montgomery, you're going to go to Atlanta. That's just where you end up. But every airport is busy with activity, and much of the activity is behind the scenes. Sometimes things that we don't see that's taking place. Each plane is carefully inspected by men and women who are trained to look for evidence of metal fatigue, right? You want to get on a plane that's going to make it, right? And I thank the Lord for inspectors, and hopefully they do their job well enough to where we feel secure. And so one of the things that they do every day, sometimes several times throughout the day, when a plane lands, they check that plane out. I remember one time, this a few years ago, didn't fly much, still don't fly that much, but I saw the pilot get off the plane, and I watched him, and I thought, I'm going to watch, see what he does. And he literally walked around the plane. He looked at every little thing, just checking the plane out. And I thought, well, you know, it makes me feel good. I'm getting ready to get on that plane. At least he's, you know, checking things out. And so, but the reason that's done is there's stress factors in planes, in flights that take place. But more often than not, it's just the result of normal, continual use whenever these things happen. In other words, the airplane just begins to break down because it has flown flight after flight after flight. Now, stress and burnout are not limited to homes or airplanes. Would you agree with that? You know, it can often happen to Christians. And as we now are entered into a new year, there's something that I trust that we would work toward avoiding, as we all should work toward that as Christians, to avoid that burnout or that stress that we sometimes will have happen, not just in the workplace, not just in the home, but in the Christian life. Paul encouraged believers in the churches at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, Be not weary in well-doing, Paul says. Now, there's a reason that our service to the Lord is called work. Have you noticed that? There's a reason why it's called work. Yes, it's ministry, but there's work involved. Jesus reminded us of the priority of doing the work of God when he told his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And that's a statement that Jesus made, and when Jesus came and walked the face of the earth, he was working constantly, and he came to do the Lord's work, as we all are involved in doing as believers. So this morning I want to talk to you about how to avoid what we might call spiritual burnout in this new year, and how to work for the Lord without growing weary in the Lord's work while we still can. Because there's some that will tell you, boy, I wish I could still do that, but I can't anymore. That once we're involved. And this year, as believers, let's strive to avoid one thing that really hinders a lot. And I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen among preachers, missionaries. I've seen it happen, of course, in the churches, in our churches. And I've seen it happen as a pastor, being here 28 years, in our church. It happens every year. And the one thing that I'm referring to is that spiritual burnout. Now, how do we avoid that? Well, first of all, I'll give you a few heads up on some things. We have to know there's some indicators of spiritual burnout. Now, my wife has a car. I don't much like riding in it. I really don't. I mean, it's one of these Hyundai cars. We bought it not long back because we have grandkids, and they couldn't all get in my truck because now we've got five kids. And so we have to have five car seats because they're all young. But she's got a car that it's got indicators for everything. I mean, it just whistles about everything. You get close to somebody, then it's going to tell you you're too close. It's got mirrors that tell you that, and there's nothing really fancy about it. I think this way there have been a lot of the cars, and it's got on your mirrors, it's got lights that blink, and the steering wheel will shake sometimes, or you know, it's just crazy. It's not for a man. I tell her that. This is not for a man to drive. I tell you, this has got to be for a woman to drive this thing, because she loves all that. She said, I like it. And especially when I'm driving, she likes all that. and so anyway, there are indicators. There are lights that pop up sometimes, and there are things that tell you of what to be careful of. And you know, but there are also indicators of spiritual burnout. There are. That God gives us. There, in other words, there are signs of spiritual burnout that often begin with things like the lack of enthusiasm. You know, we have to be careful, right, in our Christian life. There are indicators of spiritual burnout, and one is the lack of enthusiasm. Now, surely that hadn't affected anybody in this room, but I would say that it most likely, if you're honest, it has. There's been times, if you've been saved for a long period of time, if you've been going to church every Sunday, if you're one of those teenagers, it just seemed like, boy, I want to stay home, but mom or dad says, no, I got to go to church. And you know, I've heard it from my kids. There are times on Sunday morning they'd wake up, they wouldn't want to go to church. Dad, can we stay at home today? No. Has there been times where this preacher would like to stay at home? Sure there has been. Has there been times that this preacher has had lack of enthusiasm? Sure there has. I'm just being honest with you because this is something that we all have to be careful of, but they're indicators of spiritual burnout. That doesn't mean that we're burnt out. They're just indicators that are warning us of what is to come if we continue to cross that line. You know, anytime we become very familiar with something, there's a danger of losing interest, isn't there? We see that really in our text is laid out here with Peter. Peter, he was ready. He had done fished all night. Hadn't he? I mean, he's tired, and Jesus says, well, you know, let's try it again, and I'm paraphrasing. Throw it on the other side. And Peter, you could tell there was not a whole lot of enthusiasm behind that. He was tired, and you know, he's a fisherman. He knows this trade. Maybe he thought, I know it better than you, Jesus. He just didn't verbalize that. But I know we've done this, and I've really lost my enthusiasm over this. And, you know, he's told all the night, he says. You know, there's a lack of interest. When Peter loved fishing, that was his trade. And, you know, we love the Lord. There's not a doubt, there's no question that any of us that are here this morning, you wouldn't be here today if you didn't love God. You loved church. But there are times, though, that we, if not careful, there's that indicator of a spiritual burnout that lacks enthusiasm. Consider various ministries that we've seen come and go even here at Fountain City Baptist Church over the years. And some ministries are no longer around, maybe because of, yes, maybe the lack of enthusiasm. That happens in every church. There's some people who maybe once attended church that are no longer in church. Why? Because maybe they've lost interest, or there's that lack of enthusiasm. That can happen to any of us. You know, new things are exciting. Some of you got new things during the holidays at Christmas. Open those gifts and you're still enjoying it maybe. You're wearing them maybe today. And they're exciting. The new clothes, they're exciting. New cars, they're exciting. Even new ministries, that's exciting. But when we all grow complacent about them, then something happens. In the life of the believer, when we grow complacent about reaching people with the gospel message, then you know what? We have to take into account that's an eternal consequence. That's an eternal consequence. I mean, it's important that we maintain our enthusiasm for the gospel message, isn't it? I mean, that's why we're here today. That's why we have church. Yes, it's to come together to worship God, but it's to promote the gospel message that God has given us, not just in this room, but as we carry it outside these doors, wherever we go. But if we lose that enthusiasm, if we have lose interest for people that know Jesus, and there's no desire anymore to reach people around us, then you know what? Then we might find ourselves in that point of burning out for God. Now, listen, there's that lack of enthusiasm. There's a second sign that we have to be aware of, and that's the lack of activity. And usually it goes from the lack of enthusiasm to this next level, and that's the lack of activity. What do you mean, preacher? Now, I'm not talking about temptation of quitting. Or I am talking about it. Because you see, there's sometimes you say, well, I don't think about that. Well, you know, we do think about that sometimes. If we're honest, within human nature, that is what we all think about from time to time. I mean... is not just ministry. It may be a job. Some of you probably, if you had the opportunity to quit your job tomorrow, you'd probably do it. Maybe because a long time ago you lost that enthusiasm. You're just showing up for a paycheck maybe. Hopefully that's not the case, but there are times that's like that. You know, there are other things in life that we do. School. Boy, there's some of you kids here, well, if I could just quit school, I'd quit. I don't advocate that. Don't do it. But I remember when I was in school. I remember when I surrendered to ministry, and I thought, well, I'm going to graduate high school, but now God's calling me a minister. I got to go to college. And I remember that first semester being at college. My first semester, I was all excited, got there, checked into the dorm. Three other roommates in a small room. I mean, about the size of my office. Four of us. One guy from New York. Never washed his clothes. Never. I'm serious. Great guy. Never washed his clothes. You say, well, how did he live? He always had new clothes. His philosophy was every time he'd go home, he'd buy new clothes. And how did he get the money? Well, he told me he sold flowers. He lived in downtown New York City or somewhere like that. I don't know, outside there. But he'd go downtown New York City and sell bouquets of flowers, roses. Make his money. Make all kind of money. Come back, new clothes. And so he'd bag up his old clothes and put them in the ceiling, open the ceiling tile and just throw them up there. That's what I lived with. Now, we did have two other roommates, Kevin Thomas, who's been here to sing with me. Today's his birthday, by the way. He's a great roommate. All of them were great roommates. They just had, different personalities. But I remember, though, being there my first semester and dealing with some of that. But one thing that stood out was what I heard. We always had chapel service 3 times a week at Liberty. And one of the chapel speakers got up and said, first of all, he asked, how many of you are freshmen here? We raised our hand. He says, statistics say that 80% of you freshmen are going to be out of here before the end of the year. 80%. I heard that. I thought, well, man, I don't want to be a dropout. But he says, I don't know what it is today. I don't imagine that number's changed much. But 80% of the freshmen don't make it. They quit. They lose the enthusiasm. They drop out. And I determined, hey, I wasn't going to be in that category. But I will say this. I can relate to the fact there were some times along the way that I wanted to quit. That I had lost interest. I mean, when you're going to class and you got to start out in college and do some of the same stuff that you did when you ended high school and do math all over again and English all over again. And I didn't want to go through those subjects again. I thought I ended that with my college day. But no, listen, you're starting all over in those first few years of college with math and English, stuff that I struggled with. So I found myself losing enthusiasm, but yet I determined with God's help I'm going to stick it out. And so, there are times that we all think about quitting in life, in ministry, or whatever. But we, like Mac Evans used to sing the song, think about it, but don't quit. Now, ask yourself this. Now, don't answer out loud, but you know the answer. Am I doing less for the Lord today than I used to do? Ask yourself that question. Are you doing less for the Lord today than you used to do, or maybe even from the time you got saved? Now, for some, there may be a legitimate reason why that may be the case. For some, it may be, yes, you have some physical limitations that obviously there's some things that you cannot do. I used to could get up here and brag that I can outrun most anybody in this church because back in high school, they called me Smokey because I was a fast runner. And I remember starting out here at 27 years old, used to get up in this pulpit and brag about how fast I could run and even outrun Stevie. Now, he can run. But Stevie remembers. But you know what? I can't brag that way anymore. Because there are just some things physically I'm not capable of doing. I understand we all may get to that point in life. Yeah, there are some things physically we're not capable of doing that, oh, we wish we could, don't we? There are times. But yeah, there's some physical limitations. But let me say this. That doesn't give us an excuse just because we're growing older to say, hey, well, I can't be as active. Because you know what? I read yesterday, just caught my attention. I don't know if you read about this. I don't remember where it was. There was a 100-year-old lady somewhere here in the U.S. that killed her first buck. This weekend. 100, she was dressed in her hunting gear. She had her rifle, and behind her was that buck. 100 years old. So don't let it say, well, I can't be active. Listen, I hope at 100 years old I'd be able to do something like that. Now, I'm not a hunter, but listen. That goes to show you, a lot of it's up here. Now, there is obviously physically in other areas. So yeah, there's a lack of activity that may be due to physical limitations. But for others, it may be that you're just growing weary. It may be that you're just growing tired and your activities for God when it comes to ministry and service, and that's going to happen. We need not go into a new year thinking, well, you know, I've been doing this too long, never to think that I'd ever be at that point. But you know what? We all get to that point. I remember this past week, of course, as you many of you know, Alabama will be playing in the championship game for the fourth time tomorrow. They lost last year. The championship game to Clemson. You saw that, many of you. I did. And I heard Nick Saban say to challenge the team, listen, first of all, don't focus on last year. But I heard him say to his players that you know, we need to go into it not just, and I'll paraphrase what he said, but not just being thankful that we got invited, but we come into it with the attitude that we're going to leave champions. That we're not going to quit. In other words, to give their best. Because you know what? This is their fourth round. Is it 4 years in a row? I think it is. This will be their 4 years. And you know, some of these guys have been doing it now. You know, and so, yeah, they may show up with that attitude. We'll see. But perhaps you need to refocus and take a look at what needs to be done now as Christians, you know, in your walk with God. Maybe there has been that enthusiasm that's dwindled. Maybe that activity has dwindled. But we have to remember the priority of God's work is before us. You know, it's not about just showing up on Sunday and say, well, I've done my good deed. I went to church today. But there's a priority that we all have, young, old alike, of reason why God still has us around. And that is, we're here to accomplish the work that God's called us all to do. Now, some of our work is different. It involves different ministries, that so forth. But lack of enthusiasm always results in lack of activity, doesn't it? And then it is but a short time before there is the, listen, the third thing, the presence of stagnation. There's the presence of stagnation. Now, what am I talking about? It's kind of like coming upon a beautiful mountain stream of water. Have you seen that? Coming off the mountain stream and it's just flowing beautiful to look at and behold. Then you look at the bottom where that water flows. And there's a sludge pit. Now, both involve water, right? But there's a vast difference. One is continually going forward, and the other has become stagnant. You know, if not careful, that you know, if we allow enthusiasm to enter into the lack of it enter in our life and the lack of activity, then it won't be long that there's that stagnation. Rather than going forward for God, we'll just find ourselves doing nothing. And what happens? We're opening ourselves up to the devil to work. We also find that this can happen to not just unsaved people, but of course that need the Lord, but it happens to believers more so. We start out excited about our new life in Christ, but that enthusiasm begins to wane, and then we stop being involved in witnessing for God. We quit reading our Bibles, we quit praying, we quit coming to church, and we didn't lose our salvation. Did we? No. You don't lose your salvation just because you quit reading your Bible, because you quit going to church, because you quit praying. You don't lose your salvation for that. You don't lose your salvation at all, right? Once saved, always saved. But we allow ourselves to be open to that spiritual burnout. And when that happens, rather than going forward for God, we stop going forward and that stagnation sets in. And what comes about, we begin to lose that. Listen to me. We begin to lose the joy of our salvation. There's a lot that Satan likes to do to rob us of the joy of our salvation. If Satan can cause us to become less enthusiastic about worshiping God or coming together. Well, preacher, we sing three hymns every Sunday. We hear preaching every Sunday. We do the same thing on Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know what? Sometimes that is the case in most churches. There is somewhat of a routine that, you know, it's all part of our worship. We pass the offering plate. All of that is part of our worship. So every church does it to some degree. Now, some churches try to mix things up a little bit, you know, but yet, if not careful, even that, if we let it can become a routine. We lose our enthusiasm. Oh, listen. But the thing that Satan wants to do is rob us of our joy. If Satan can rob us of our joy by taking away that enthusiasm, by causing us to be less active for God because we come up with all kinds of excuses of why we can't be as active as we once were, and we're going to let somebody else step up and do it because, you know, I feel like I've been doing it long enough. Listen, that's always a sign. When somebody says that, they're quitting. Or they've lost their activity, desire for activity. They've lost their enthusiasm. Because there should never get to a point to where we think, well, I'm just going to step aside and let somebody else move in. Now, granted, there may be other things that we may be led to do. That's understandable. But to quit on God is never an excuse to say, hey, it's time to move on in that direction. Because Satan loves to rob us of our joy. And he's going to look for opportunities to do that. Now, I've given you just that first point, and I want to close with the final point this morning that really is the title of our message. And like Jesus was teaching to the disciples in our text, as you go back to our text in Luke chapter 5, what was Jesus teaching? He was teaching here about partnership. And that's why I entitled today's message to Partner Up. You see, how do we avoid burnout? Well, we need to partnership to avoid burnout. We need to partnership to avoid burnout. Luke chapter 5, we find, as we won't go back and read the text again, but the word partners is found twice in this passage. We find it once in verse 7. We also find it again in verse 10. Now the word speaks of fellowship. When you see that word partners in those verses, Jesus is speaking of fellowship. It also speaks of being fellow laborers together. Being a partner means being associated one with the other, a companion with one of the other, one and the other. These men, the disciples and others that were there, they were partners in fishing, right? That's how they started out. That's how they got to know one another. They became partners in fishing buddies, you might call it, partners together. And now God is going to cause them to be partners in ministry as well. You see, they didn't know this, but God had already taught them how to fish. They didn't know that their fishing, that what they did in a trade, everyday trade, was going to be used in ministry. Because that's what we all are, right? If we're serving God, if we're laying out the gospel in a clear fashion, we're fishing for souls. But for us to avoid spiritual burnout, it's important that we have partners. Or some, maybe put it this way, to look at maybe people that we can be held accountable to, that would be our partners when it comes to serving God, to avoid the spiritual burnout. The one, we need partners in prayer. Boy, that's something that we need in our churches, don't we? That's something that Christians need. Matthew 18, verse 19 says, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." God desires for His people to be people of prayer. And that's what we need today in our churches. We need to partner with others that will be our prayer partners. Now some, it may be a spouse already. But you know what? We also need to look for people in our church. And there's no better partners to get together with than a church family to partner in prayer. You know, there is power in prayer. There is. Don't let it be said that there's not. Especially when God's people come together in agreement in prayer, much can be accomplished. We've seen wonderful things that has happened in our nation. Even this year, I believe, because, listen, people came together in prayer. When God chose the disciples, He didn't go out here to find thousands of people that will follow Him. He just chose 12 men. That's what He did. 12. Now, what those 12 did, they partnered with others. They began to reach out to others. And so that's how the first church started. It's not in the book of Acts. I personally don't believe that. I believe it started with the disciples. And that's my opinion, okay? You might not like what I just said, because Acts talks about the church at Pentecost, and I agree with that. But I like to go back a little bit further. I like to say that really, when Jesus chose those 12 disciples, those 12 men of God, He chose That was the beginning of the church right there. Because you see, it was through these men that God used to build the church. Even at Pentecost. And you see, we need to be attentive to our personal prayer life, but we also need to pray one with another. Can you imagine if we just kept our needs, our burdens within ourselves and we didn't share with others? Listen, we need prayer partners, don't we? We find examples in the book of Acts of the early church spending time with one another in prayer. And during times of great trial in their life and in the church, they came together, they partnered it when with one another. First of all, we see they partnered in times of trouble. Go with me to Acts chapter 4 real quickly. Just hang with me in the book of Acts for a few moments. In Acts chapter 4, and you'll find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, I wish we had time to read all of this, the latter part of this chapter, but I want you to notice the partners in prayer there in Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and being let go. Who's let go? That's Peter and John. They were put in jail for their faith, and being let go, they went to their own company, they went to their friends, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What are they doing? They're praying. And they said, here's the prayer. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is. Now, you go on, you can read the rest of that prayer, but if you look down in verse 29, we find in the latter part of verse 29, grant unto thy servants boldness that they may speak your word. That was really, they were praying a prayer, but how did they end that prayer? They were praying, God, give us boldness. Oh, listen, we need partners in prayer, and one of the things that we need to pray for one another, God, give us more boldness. Give us more courage. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we find also this church came together and prayed in times of trouble. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer, and by the way, that's earnest prayer, was made without ceasing of the church unto God for who? For Peter. So while Peter is spending and suffering for Jesus in prison, the church is... they're not sitting back, twiddling their thumbs. They're not living in fear, but boy, they came together in a prayer meeting. They're partnering together in prayer. Acts chapter 12, verse 12, if you'll look there. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose surname, that is the other name, was Mark, where many were gathered together. What were they doing? Praying. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed while they're in prison, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Listen, they're partnering together. Much can be accomplished when God's people determine to get together with God to pray. Listen, that breaks down those barriers, doesn't it? They would pray with one another in times not only of trouble, but in transition. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. And when he, speaking of Paul, had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. Then look in Acts chapter 21 and verse 5. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and we went out our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore, that is on the beach, and they what? They prayed. Oh, listen. Church, I know prayer is something that's maybe not popular today for some. You hear the preacher preach on it all the time. But you know what? That's what gets us out of trouble. Prayer is what gets us through those tough times. And having partners in prayer, boy, there's nothing like knowing that you've got a church family or you've got people you can call on, knowing that, hey, they're helping carry that burden, that load that I'm carrying. You know, it helps in times of transitions, times where, you know, we don't know how to get answers and we need that strength and encouragement, and partners in prayer helps with that. There's a sense of fellowship and strength when we pray together, isn't there? There is. You know, to avoid spiritual burnout as individuals and as a church, let's determine this year, as we go in this new year, boy, we're going to partner together in prayer. Matter of fact, find you somebody. you know, that you know that there'll be a prayer warrior with you, that somebody you can partner with, maybe within your church family, that'd be willing to pray with you and pray for you. And then there's a second thing that I want us to look at, you know, as we partner together. Let's avoid spiritual burnout by being partners in our burdens. Being partners in our burdens. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, as I already mentioned earlier, it says, bear you one another's burdens, the Bible says. Paul says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we need to be sharing our burdens with others. And by that I mean burdens, you know, when we share our burdens, burdens are often those extra heavy loads which represents difficulties or problems that people have trouble dealing with. And we've had some in our church that are carrying some burdens this year. Thank God for those that are willing to say, hey, let me help carry that burden with you. I can't remove it maybe. I can't take it away, but maybe I can help carry that burden by praying, partnering with you, helping to carry that burden with you. In some ways, maybe we have a way that we can work through that with them. You know, we need to share our burdens, don't we? Some of you are dealing with something even now as I speak that you're just holding it in because, you know what? You don't want to necessarily think that you're sharing your problems with others. Now, I'm not saying that you have to stand up and advertise every problem or every need, but you know what? I'm advocating to do what God taught us in His Word, to help others carry that burden by sharing that burden. If it's a heavy load to carry, seek somebody that you know will be willing to pray with you concerning that and help carry that. Burdens can be anything that is difficult for us to bear. It's that which weighs us down. And you know what? Satan likes to use our burdens to rob us of that enthusiasm, doesn't he? Satan likes to use our burdens sometimes to rob us of that activity that we once were involved in for God. And he does like to cause us to become stagnant. And one of the ways he does that is to burden us. He likes that. You know, by application, when we're struggling with a burden, we don't become prideful by refusing to. We shouldn't become prideful by refusing to ask for help. You know, and I know that I'm guilty sometimes of this because I'm not one, and a lot of preachers are here. A lot of preachers. This is one of their faults. They don't necessarily share their burdens. They're willing to help carry burdens with others. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, but that's just part of the role. But yet sometimes their burdens. And I have a few friends that I can reach out to that in ministry that I call, or pastors, you know, that we have to. Because we all carry burdens. And when we are aware of a brother or a sister in Christ who is burdened, we don't sit back and we selfishly refuse to help them. You know why? We're obligated, God says, as a believer, to bear one another's burdens. The word bear in that verse of Galatians 6:2 has the idea of carrying something with endurance. Carrying something with endurance. You know, we need to be partners in this area of burden bearing, don't we? God says that. He's admonished us to bear you one another's burdens. And he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does he mean by that? The law of Christ is the law of love, which fulfills the entire law. So when we're willing to carry the burdens or sharing that, what we're doing, we're demonstrating the kind of love that Christ has for all of us as he carries our burdens for us. We need to have partnership to avoid burnout, by not only by having partners in prayer and partners in who will help carry our burdens, but partners in stewardship as well. Oh, we need to have partners in stewardship. Now, the Bible says that as believers, we're not our own any longer. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, for you've been bought with a price. What is that price that we've been bought with? That's the precious blood of Jesus. He says, we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. He says, therefore glorify. Now this word glorify, this is the believer's supreme purpose of why we're here. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, our purchase price was paid at Calvary, wasn't it? And it was paid by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now everything about us, every possession that we have, every ability that God has given us, every talent that we possess, no longer belongs to us. Why? Because it belongs to God when we surrender ourselves to the Lord. You know, we've got some talented, gifted people in our church. But, you know, the day that we think it's our gift, we think it's our talent, look, what they can't survive without me, listen, then that's when we've lost our enthusiasm. That's when we've lost, of course, our joy. Oh, listen, we're setting ourselves up for burnout. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, labor, we're to be laborers together with God. In other words, God says the word laborers means fellow workers. We're fellow stewards together. We need to partner together in stewardship as laborers for God. It's not about this church couldn't survive without me. Yeah, as pastor. Listen, I thank God for the privilege of being the pastor of this church, but I have to remind myself sometimes, when pride maybe wants to slip in, that, hey, I can be replaced. And I can. But I look out and I'm reminded daily. And I show up on Sunday morning and, you know, I always pray, God, pray that so-and-so is going to be here. Pray that so-and-so is going to be. And you know why? Because you know what? We're partners. And you know, I can get up here and preach, but I'm not able to play that piano. I can bang on it. You know, I can get up here and preach, but I'm not able to work that nursery back there. You know, I can get up here and preach, but I'm not able to teach all these Sunday school classes and lead the choir. Listen, thank God for people who are willing to say, hey, we're going to partner together in ministry. You know, why? Not for any accolades that we get here. Our rewards are going to come into heaven. But to worship God, to God to be honored and God to be glorified, because we're stewards together, we're laborers together with God. And you see, the work of the local church here at Fountain City and around the world moves forward as we're partners in stewardship. And that's what Jesus did when He chose the disciples. When He says back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, He says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Oh, listen, we can't do anything without being willing to partner in stewardship with God. God's work couldn't go forward here with just one man, but it goes forward because others have the attitude, hey, we'll partner together. I may not be able to teach a Sunday school, but listen, I've got a gift, or I can use this gift that God's given me, and I'm willing to use it. Listen, some folks know how to clean the church well. Some folks can change a light bulb. You know, some folks can be greeters at the back door. You find this in every church where people find their gift of ministry, young, old alike, and thank God for people who are willing to partner in ministry or in being stewardship. And that leads to my last point. Let's avoid spiritual burnout by being partners in ministry. We must work together to reach our community, don't we? Prattville is our Jerusalem. It is. Now, how can we reach the world for Christ? Now, our church alone is not going to be able to do it, but those disciples alone would not be able to do it. But you know what? If more of God's people partner together and minister, more can be accomplished in reaching not only our Jerusalem, but around the world with the gospel. Thank God for missionaries. Thank God for willing missionaries that are willing to go around the world. We partner with here. Over 50 missionaries our church has. Everyone has a part. That is the key. In our text, we find men who were partners in the fishing business. And when they needed help, they called or beckoned to their partners to get involved in accomplishing the task at hand. And the task is too great for one. But together here at Fountain City Baptist Church, we can accomplish much, can't we? You know, over the years we've been able to do that. And God help us in the years to come here at Fountain City until God decides to call us home. May it be that, boy, when people pass by, they say, that's the church that's still going for God. That's a church that people are you know, it's not about just a certain few, but it's a work that's determined, hey, to carry on the gospel message in our community. Listen, if we lose that enthusiasm, that affects what goes on out there, doesn't it? If we lose that enthusiasm, that affects what happens down here with these little kids that one day is going to be the next church. And, you know, if we lose it, what are they going to have? Well, I know what the devil would like for them to have. The devil would like for them to have what they have in England today. A bunch of buildings with no people that go there to worship God. Once England was a place where revivals, great revivals in the mid to late 1800s took place. People were getting saved, and now you go visit places like that and there are a bunch of empty buildings and places where people go and tour these places, but it's empty, it's dead. You know what? That can happen in America. In some cases it is. So our obligation is to partner up when it comes to ministry. Partner up when it comes to being good stewards. Partner up when it comes to burdens and our prayers. Because if not, we'll lose that enthusiasm. Burnout's going to set in. We'll lose that joy. And that stagnation, it'll take place, that activity. Let's all stand to our feet. How can we avoid spiritual burnout, preacher? With our heads bowed, we have to realize that we're not in this alone. We need each other. We need to partner with one another in our service to God.